You're going to want to really open it up now to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Wow, people got quiet. It must be the bad people who are on vacation, right? No, I'm kidding. It's a joke. Joke. Yeah, right. So, come on, and if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and Gabe will get you one, and you're going to want one now, and... before I forget this, if you're on the setup team, if you come in the mornings and set up, you're going to want to come see me. Because you won't be able to get in the church. We switched the lock code, so you want to know that, okay? So come after the service, and I'll give you the code, or we'll give you the code, or somebody will. And so here's, let me just pray to begin. And then we'll start, okay? It's so quiet. I mean, yeah, it's for real. We know who the culprits are now. So let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you so much for this morning and for the good things that you've given us and continue to give us, Lord, and accomplished. And you are majestic and good and gracious and merciful and majestic and just. And Lord, we just pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts as we search the scriptures like we should be doing, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen, amen. Well, as you turn to Matthew 24, is anybody else like this? I mean, you love Christmas and you love getting gifts. And there's certain people in my family, and maybe there's people in your family, and they the gifts come. And, you know, when they're younger, you kind of tend to hide them. But when they're older, they kind of stay out more. And some, at least in my family when I was growing up, would sneak. And they would open those presents early in December, and then they would, you know, wrap them back up. Anybody ever do that? Anybody dying to know what the present is, and you've opened a present early, or you know somebody? Or how about this? This is kind of weird. Who here loves to read? Well, I love to read. You love to read? Maybe when you're watching or, reading a book, have you ever, no one's ever done this, have you ever flipped to the last chapter and read the last chapter for, yes, of course. I'm weird. Sometimes I read a book backwards, and sometimes even a book of the Bible, I like to read backwards. And today, if you've found yourself here for the first time or you're new, you're going to find the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey used to say. Here is the rest of the story. And that, in fact, this is the end of the story. But end is a bad word because it never ends. So we've come now, we're about a day and a half away from Jesus meeting his death here on earth. Of course, it didn't hold him. That's where you are in the book of Matthew, or maybe a day, actually, and you're at Matthew 24. You're at Matthew 24, and you need to know this. If you don't know this, well, there's lots of things in this chapter. If you don't know the backstory to it, this isn't going to make much sense to you. But here's what I want you to do first. Raise your hand if you'll promise me. As soon as everybody gets settled down over here, we'll keep going. It's my family, so I can say it. If you don't know this, I don't see how you could read this chapter and understand it. This chapter that Jesus is going to talk through, and if you have a red letter Bible, it's going to be mostly red. It's not in chronological order. Raise your hand if you agree at the end of this sermon. You'll say to yourself, okay, it wasn't in chronological order. Agree with me. Oh, good. Thank you. All right. Maybe some of you don't agree, and that's okay. But this is not in chronological order. If you're looking for the end of the story like this, A happens first, B happens second, C happens next, you ain't getting it from Jesus. And I don't think you should be worried about that. The Bible tells us that it's the glory of a king to search out a matter. The Lord often hides nuggets, not hides them in the sense that nobody could know it, but he asks you to dig for the nuggets. And here, as good Bereans, we should be studying these chapters. Listen to this. Over 1/4 of the Bible, some say even up to 1/3, listen to this, is prophecy. So I get it. There's a lot of traditions, a lot of places, they don't pay attention to the prophecy. In some cases, people stick their head in the sand with respect to prophecy. In other cases, people believe prophecy has already happened. But I want you to know that there's over between 1/4 and 1/3 of the entire Bible that's dedicated to prophecy. The Bible tells us, and we'll look at this at the end in 1 John chapter 3, listen to this, that the doctrine of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, listen to this, is a purifying doctrine. And when I say doctrine, I almost hate to say it. It's not something that's rolled out on a page, although it is. It's real. And it's true. And hopefully, as we go through the next several weeks, listen to this. I'm going to show you why I believe, and the leadership here believes, that the things that happen, or Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24 and 25, are for the future. Now, there's some people in the world of the church who believe all of these things took place and happened at 70 AD. If you don't know what 70 AD is, you need to know what 70 AD is. See, Jesus died right in the 30s AD. Remember that? Right? And in 70 AD, actually earlier than that, around 67, 66 AD, Romans, under a general named Vespasian, Titus Vespasian, they came because of a rebellion of the Jews. And they surrounded the city and they basically acted like a boa constrictor. And in 70 AD, listen to this now, they destroyed the city and its inhabitants. They killed, apparently, according to extra-biblical sources, over 1 million people right around the city. Oh, what else happened? See, I don't think you could understand this story if you don't understand what happened in 70 AD with respect to the temple. Remember, in the Bible, we're talking about three temples. Really, it's two. The second one was made better. Solomon made a temple. Do you remember this? It was grand and glorious and awesome. And what happened? You need to know this. Oh, somebody's riding a bike today. Sound like a bike, whatever. All right. So Solomon made a temple, and it was grand and glorious, like one of the great wonders of the world. And it was destroyed, right, when the Babylonians came in and they knocked out the temple. You need to know this date. I honestly think you need to know these three dates in order to understand the Bible. 931 BC, kingdom split. 722 BC, nobody's writing this down, but anyway, 722 BC, northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes, 722 BC, gets ripped out of the northern area of kingdom by Assyrians. 586 BC, that's your third date, Babylonians come and rip out the southern two tribes of Israel, Benjamin and Judah. And that happened in the Babylonian captivity. If you don't know, listen, if you don't know those three dates, you'll never understand the Old Testament. But you should also know 70 AD. Because Jesus died in the 30s, but then the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. And basically, listen to this word, for real now, dispersed the Jews. Oh, that's weird. Do you ever recall your World War II history? Israel's never a nation until 1948. Think about that. From 70 AD to 1948, a people without a home or a land. But the only nation ever of all time to come back into existence and not lose its identity. What's that? Oh, geez. You're testing me. Hold on. The only country that ever came back into existence is Israel. 1948. If you read the fascinating historical study of Harry Truman, just go read about how he signed into existence Israel. Every single person in his cabinet, everybody said, "We do not want you to sign this." The guy that he looked up most, up to most in his cabinet was General Marshall. General Marshall said, "If you do this, I resign." Harry's like, "What? You resign? You've been with me all this time." But interestingly enough, listen to this. When Harry Truman was back in Kansas City, he had a hat shop. Isn't it amazing how the Lord works? And his best friend and partner in the hat shop business, the haberdashery, was a Jewish man. And he came to know about the Jews through these guys. And of course, Harry Truman himself was a brilliant man. Just a little plug for reading. He read every single book in his library in his hometown. Every single book. And so Harry Truman, when it gets time to sign the declaration or not, to put Israel back, everybody's against him. His whole cabinet's against him. All the U.S. Diplomats are against him. All the ambassadors are against him. Says, yes, Israel's a nation. 1948, only time a country's ever lost its country and come back into existence. 1967, you know this, Jerusalem goes back to Israel. And so now Israel has come alive again. And so we see that nation in the news all the time, haven't we, since then? And I want you to know something. If you want to understand this chapter, pull out your hand and look at your watch. Who's got a watch? I don't have one. Okay, but act like you have a watch. Do it. You're not God, but just imagine this. The timepiece that God wears is Israel. Israel is God's timepiece. Got it? If you don't understand that, you'll never understand this chapter. So I'm trying here just to give you a little background about what Israel and it means, and what some of the things that you need to know for Matthew 24. You see, Solomon built this temple, but it was destroyed. But then you know the story if you've read the Bible. Nehemiah, you know that, Ezra, they're allowed to come back from the captivity, and they rebuild a temple, you know, with Zerubbabel. You know this story, right? Zerubbabel. Anyway, if you don't know this story, come Wednesday nights. We're almost ready to go through it. But listen, when Herod the Great comes on the scene, closer to the time that Jesus was born, remember, Herod the Great had a building fetish. He liked to build grand things, and he looked at the temple, even though he wasn't particularly, you know, interested in it. And he's like, "We can't have something looking like this in our homeland." And so he greatly expanded, listen to this, he greatly expanded the second temple to what it looked like when Jesus was alive. But that's not really correct and sane, because guess when the temple was finished? In 64 AD. That third renovation, or that renovation, actually started before zero and took till 64 AD, which means when Jesus was alive, the temple was being restored. You get it? Understand? Everybody with me? Okay. Dates. 931 BC, kingdom split. 722, Assyria takes out the northern kingdom. 586 BC, the Babylonians take out the southern kingdom. Everybody with me? Okay, you're saying to yourself, what does this matter? Oh, it matters. The Bible tells you now, listen to this, in Colossians, set your mind on things above. Who here would want to set their mind on things above? Would you want to do that? Would you want to do that? Okay, well, 1/4 to 1/3 of the Bible is Bible prophecy. If you're setting your mind on things above, you're knowing and understanding Bible prophecy. And when you know and understand Bible prophecy, listen, folks, I'm not diminishing the things, the tough things that happen during your life. They're tough. They hurt. They're sad sometimes. But when you know the ending, it helps you to endure through. And not only endure, thrive. Are you catching me? It's a purifying doctrine. If there's anybody in here, don't raise your hand, but if there's anybody in here, listen to this, who hasn't surrendered their life to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if you would say to yourself today, if I asked you, are you going to heaven? And you went like this, I don't know. I think I've been better than good. If you're saying that to yourself, guess what this doctrine should do for you? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Do you catch what I'm saying? Because you're going to see today the answers of the end. Jesus put it out there for us. The whole Bible describes it, tells us. You and I have to be Bereans. I encourage you to be a Berean. I don't encourage you to take what I say as gospel. You listening to me? I'm encouraging you to go read the Bible for yourself and come up with what the Lord, because in this chapter, he actually says to us, make sure you understand this. So let's go. We started early. That means we can end late. So let's do it. Oh, by the way, I need some guys afterwards to help me move some books. I see some young strapping dudes over there, so hopefully they can help us. We're going to use Xander's truck, and Edie's going to cook for us, so good, perfect. Because they're at her house, that's why. All right, here we go, verse 1. Then, when was then? It's after chapter 23. I know that sounds funny, but Jesus has said at the end of chapter 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you weren't willing. See, your house, what house are they talking about? Temple house. Your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more. He's talking to his countrymen and his Jewish friends and the Jewish city here. I will see you, you will see me no more till you say, Jewish folks, you will say. Listen to this. They, in his triumphal entry on the Passion Week, when he's riding in, they say to him, the people, blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And at the end of the week, they say, crucify him. But there's coming a time, listen, Jews, the Jewish nation is going to say, listen to this, you are Lord and Savior. In other words, God's not done with the Jewish nation. However, you know, because we've been going through it the last two chapters, the Jewish nation, including the leaders, have rejected Jesus. So, for a time, Jesus, God, has now set aside, not set aside like ignores, but for a time has turned his attention to the Gentile nations. And, of course, he had, you know, Israel is the apple of his eye, and so he's not going to let them just, be out there in the wind. He's bringing them back in. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So what I thought I would do right here is give you about a 5 or 10 minute end times outline. Oh, I'm the only one excited. Okay, well, hopefully you will be. I want you to have an end times outline. In Acts 2:17, listen to this. Jesus died and rose again. Listen, Jesus died and rose again. When he came and he spent the time with his disciples, and then remember, he went up in the clouds. What's that called? Somebody tell me what that's called. Ascension. Man, you guys are good. That's right. At the ascension, right? What happened? It's a word for 50. It starts with a P. The Holy Spirit comes upon the church, Acts 2, you remember this? And the church is born. It's born by the Holy Spirit, by the way. Don't be afraid. Here's my little plug. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. He's gentle and wonderful and perfect. The church is born in the Holy Spirit. But in Acts 2:17, listen, quoting one of the prophets, it describes this age as the last days. Now catch what I'm saying here. This age between the time that Jesus rose again, the church has started, and the time that Jesus is coming again is called the last days. Now, when I say coming again or second coming, listen, second coming can have two meanings. That whole program at the end when the Lord comes, including the time when he comes back to the earth. But before that happens, hold on. I've given you now the first thing I think you need to know. We live in the church age. Some people could call it the last days. Some people even call it the beginning of sorrows. Isn't that interesting? Here. But after the last days, or after the church age is over, guess what's happening next? Well, if you knew your Bible, and you do, you would turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. You don't have to turn there because we're going to go fast. It's the catching up of the church. It's the catching up of the church. Where is Jesus going to come and meet his church? In the clouds, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and other places. He's coming in the clouds to catch up his church. Why in the world would the Lord catch up his church in the clouds and bring us out? Because, you see, there's this thing that you need to know. If you've never studied this, this will unlock much of the Old Testament and much of prophecy. And it's found in Daniel 9. Turn with me there. Turn with me to Daniel 9. If you don't know this, you better know this. You'll love to know this. Turn with me to Daniel 9. Sorry. Okay, Daniel 9, verse 24. Go there. Oh, I couldn't find it. There we go. I was in the wrong place. Verse 24. Do you remember I said that, listen to this. Do you remember I said Israel is God's timepiece? You know where I got it? Daniel 9. I got it right from Daniel 9. I'm making just kind of a funny thing, just a picture so you can think of it. But I want you to know this. What happens first? You live in the church age. It's the era of mercy and grace. God's opened up his heart to the Gentile nations. He's giving the gospel all around the world. At some point, the rapture happens. I believe it's before the tribulation period. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He catches up his church in the clouds. Why would he do this? Well, he would do this. Because the Bible tells us, listen to this, listen, just listen to me, write these down, that 1 Thessalonians 5:9 tells us that the church isn't appointed under wrath. You know what else it says in Romans 5:9? We're saved from the wrath to come. You know what else it tells us in Luke 21, verse 36? Pray that you're worthy to escape the wrath of God, or the seven-year period of tribulation. So listen, I'm trying to make it easy for you. We live in the church age. The Bible says that we're raptured. We believe it happens before what's called the tribulation period. Where do you get the tribulation period? Well, it's derived really from Daniel 9. Listen to this. 70 weeks are determined, verse 24, for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, Jesus. Know therefore, listen to this, and understand from the going forth of the command. Where do you find that command? You actually find that command in the second chapter of Nehemiah. There were several directives to the Jews. Listen to this. There are several directives to the Jews releasing them out of captivity from Babylon to go back and to start working on their city. But the one that allows them to do what Daniel says, to restore and build Jerusalem, I believe is found in Nehemiah chapter 2. Y'all following? Follow with me. Just follow with me. I promise you I have a point. Well, that from going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, listen to this, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Somebody add up 62 and 7. Do it. Oh, wow, you guys are better than I in math. You're exactly right. 69 weeks. Weeks means 7 year period. If you multiply 7 times 70, you get 490. Is that right? One time I did that in the church and I messed up the calculation, and Andy told me after I even screwed it up. But anyway, here I'm right. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Listen, and after the 62 weeks, what came before 62 weeks? What came? 7 weeks. So after the 62 weeks is how many weeks? 69 weeks. You get that? So after, listen to this, after 62 weeks, which is really 69 weeks, listen to this, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now listen, wake up. Everybody in here, wake up. You're going to want to know this. If you calculate using the Roman calendar of 360 days from the date, the actual date of the decree in Nehemiah chapter 2, listen to this, until the day that Jesus rode in on the donkey in Jerusalem, listen to this, it's exactly to the day 483 years, which means there's 1 7 period or 70 period. Get it? 170 period left out. Are you catching me? And you guys aren't amazed. Listen to this. I'm going to say it in a different way. From the day of Nehemiah 2, if you do the calculations per day, all the way until the 10th of Nisan, in the time that Jesus rode in on the donkey, it's exactly that day. You guys aren't as excited. But what I'm saying is, listen to this. Do you know what the Lord's telling you right here in Daniel 9? You know what he's telling you? He doesn't tell you like I would tell you. I'd run around and probably brag about it. He's telling you, listen. I've got it all under control. Are you as sad? I don't even look at the news, man. I just happened to look on CNN this morning. And I'm thinking, you know, people are telling me about El Paso. And okay. It's awful. I mean, oh my gosh, it's awful. But then I see Dayton, Ohio, too. 1:15 this morning. I grew up in college right there, and that's sad. And I hear people, even Christians, listen to this. I hear people, even Christians, say, what? Anybody ever said this? What in the world is going on? Well, you're going to learn what's going on today. But I want you to know something in this way. God is still on the throne. It's not like he's out of control here. He knows what's happening, and he's got it under control in the sense that he is going to come again, listen to this, and make it all right. There's only one that could make this all right. Who else could make this all right? A politician? No way. And I love, you know, I got some politicians here in the crowd, and I love you. But who's going to make it right? Jesus Christ. You might be saying, well, I got a relationship that's out of control, or a finance, or a situation or whatever, well, the Lord knows, and he's sovereign. You got it? Okay, now look, watch this. So I'm going through the outline. We're going through Daniel. So there's a missing, listen to this. There's a missing, it's not really missing, there's another 7-year period, right? Do you know this? There's another 7-year period. I keep saying 70, but I mean 7. There's another 7-year period. 483 years so far we've accounted for. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. That's 69 weeks, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. We saw that happen. You can read it. It came in its near fulfillment in 70 AD. You get it? That's why I told you all about this. The end of it shall be with a flood. Yes, it was the flood of the Romans who just desecrated them, right? And just knocked them out. And then listen to this. This is interesting. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. All right. Now, there's a little gap between 26 and 27 in your time. It switches. It's like a shift. It's like a gear shift. God's now shifted into a different gear. Stay with me. Stay with me. Keep your thinking caps on. Stay with me. The Lord is now shifted. And he's talking about this next period of time. That, listen, he, who is he? This prince, this coming prince, who's going to come on the scene, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There it comes. There's your extra 7-year period of 1 week. You get it? It's the final piece that's missing. It's in God's timepiece. There's a prince that's coming who's going to start off, listen to this, who's going to start off the period, that 7-year period. And what he's going to do, this prince, is he's going to make some kind of covenant. Most people believe, and I won't be able to go all the way through, it's going to have something to do with some sort of Middle East peace crisis. If you want to know my opinion, I'll tell you now. But I want to warn you, it's only my opinion. You ready? When you put this down in your notes, put opinion. You go search it out yourself. Is that clear? Okay, here's what I think is going to happen. Listen, I think, do you know, if you go over to the Holy Land right now, do you know that the Jews are waiting for the temple to be rebuilt? Do you know that you could go to the Temple Institute right there, almost within distance? You can almost see the Temple Mount. And what the Temple Institute is dedicated to is supplying and putting in all the implements that need to be inside of the rebuilt temple. The Jews are waiting for the temple to be rebuilt. Listen to this. Guess who they think is going to rebuild the temple? The Messiah. Hold on. Now, in this Daniel passage, it talks about a prince who is coming, who's going to make a covenant. And in other places, it talks a little bit about how that's going to be a peacekeeping covenant. Here's what I think is going to happen. I think the prince, not the Messiah, is going to have that temple rebuilt. I actually believe, some people disagree with me with this, there's two main structures on the Temple Mount. One's the Dome of the Rock. That's really a monument to a ride that Muhammad made. That's really not the mosque. That dome, that golden thing, that's really not the mosque. The mosque is over to the side, kind of in the southern, right above the southern steps. That's where they have, you know, their prayers and do their service or whatever, right? Their call to prayer. I believe, listen to this, I believe there's room right in front of that monument right now. They don't have to knock anything down. I believe that's the court of the Gentiles. I believe, long story, I think that the prince is going to put the temple there. And I think that's what the covenant is. And I think that's why everybody's going to rush to say, wow, the Savior of the world. Because who is this prince? Well, the Bible calls him in different places the Antichrist. We see the beast, the man of lawlessness, the man of perdition. He's going to usher in some sort of peace on earth. Listen to this. And when he does that, rapture, I believe, has happened. You're not going to have to worry about it if you're in Christ. Listen to this. You got a 7-year period, time of tribulation. Really, Revelation isn't that difficult to understand. Right? 1 through 3, church age. Chapters 4 and 5, church goes to heaven, I believe it. Chapters 6 through 19, God pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world and showing us how Israel comes back to know him in a real and saving way. The last couple chapters, new heavens and new earth. There you go. You don't have to come for the Revelation study. But Revelation 6 through 19 is horrific. It starts with seal judgments. That's important for today's talk. Man, we still got plenty of time. This is great. So listen, that 7-year period is called the tribulation period. In other places in the Bible, it's called Daniel's 70th week. In another place of the Bible, I think it's Jeremiah 30, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Why Jacob? It's Israel. God's going to deal with Israel. That 7th week, that missing week, that 7-year period we see coming later in Daniel 9, listen, is the coming 7-year period of Revelation. Tribulation in Revelation. Get it? You understand? Okay, why did I tell you all that? Because that's the next step after the rapture in the prophetic calendar. What happens after that? What happens after, and a lot of things do happen, but what happens after the tribulation period? What happens after the tribulation period? Well, Jesus Christ, physically with his saints, listen to this, comes back to rule and reign on the earth. He comes back in Revelation 19:11. You can read it. Just read it. Read it there. He comes back in glory with his saints. Who are the saints? You are. How could you come back with him if you never went to him? Rapture. You get it? You come back with him to rule and reign and to do what? What's God's agenda during when he comes back in his second time? What's Jesus' agenda? Judgment. Judgment. I hear people all the time say stuff like, man, I wish God would put this right. He is. He will. He's going to. Right now, his heart is that none would perish. He's opened up the kingdom of God for the Gentile nations. He's coming back to deal with both a Christ-rejecting world and the nation of Israel. And he's going to set everything right. He's going to come back and rule and reign. And we can talk. It would take us a long time to go through everything that happens in his second coming. Now, why did I say there were 2 second comings? Because sometimes people refer to everything I've just told you in a generic sense as the second coming. Do you get what I'm saying? Which would encompass the rapture and the tribulation and the second coming. And then some people sometimes are referring to the specific time in Revelation 19 when he comes back to the earth. Catching it? Everybody tracking with me? Okay, what happens after a 7-year period of tribulation? Well, what happens is, and it's a lot more intricate than this, at the end of the period, second coming of Jesus Christ, and when he comes in Revelation 20, it says that Satan's bound. Satan's bound. And then the millennial kingdom happens. Revelation 20, verse 4 and on. You can see it. Listen to this. I mean, you can see it, and a lot of things happen during the millennial reign, but it's peace and prosperity like you've never seen right here on earth. Listen, don't you come across that thing in the prophecies where it says that a child is going to play with a cobra, and you scratch your head and go, what? Where's that coming from? Or that the lion will lay down with the lamb? You guys sing stuff like this. I sing stuff like this. Half the time, I don't know what I'm singing. Here you do know what you're singing. As part of the millennial kingdom, he's putting himself right. He is going to be peace and justice perfectly on earth for 1,000 years. This is the prophetic outline. What happens at the end of 1,000 years? You know this, right? You know this. Satan's going to be unbound. He's going to go around the earth and try to attract people who've come out of the tribulation and elsewise to actually follow him. That should never cause you any consternation. You know why it shouldn't cause you consternation? Because without choice, folks, love ain't love. You think about that. Without choice, love's not love. Somebody asked me, I'm hesitant to tell you this, but I'll go and tell it to you. Just this week, I can't believe there's a hell. I just can't believe there's a hell. I said, well, you better believe there's a hell, because if you don't believe there's a hell, you don't believe God's loving. They looked at me like I was an alien. And they said, what do you mean? I mean, what do you mean? Because without choice, there's no real love. Now let that sink in for a little bit. God doesn't send people to hell. People send people to hell. Their decisions, our decisions. But there must be a choice. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, you're going to see one more time choice. Do you get that? Do you get that? Well, at the end of the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years, Revelation 20, Satan's released, et cetera, et cetera. There's a lot of things that happen. But then we know this. That the earth is going to burn up, and for all eternity, 2 Peter 3 is where you can see where earth is going to burn up, and then for all eternity, listen to this, we have a new heaven and a new earth. All eternity. You can read it. You want to make yourself feel good today? Who doesn't want to make themselves feel good? Read the last two chapters of the book. Read the last two chapters of the book. Now listen, I get it. There's some people who believe this all happened in 70 AD. Some other people believe it all has happened throughout history. But as I take you through this in the next 20 minutes, I'm going to want to show you that this is future. Okay? Here we go. Man, the outline took that long. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, verse 1. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. The Bible and the parallel account in Luke 21 and Mark, I think, 13. Listen to this. They're descending off the Temple Mount. They're walking through the Kidron Valley. There's a little creek there, or a little thing there. The blood used to run down it from off the temple into that creek. And Jesus is walking down there, and he's going up the Mount of Olives, and he's going towards the Dead Sea area. Bethany's up that way. And apparently now, listen to this, he said that last paragraph of chapter 23, and it's hysterical. It's like the disciples that are getting at his robe, like, are you serious? What are you talking about? And they get up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and I'm convinced. Jesus turns around as they're asking the question, and they look at the temple. And it's being built in all its magnificence. There was gold on the outside, and it would gleam in the sun. You could hardly see. And they say to him, listen to this, by the way, in the companion case, this is four of the disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They come up because they're worried. They're like, what did you just say about temple? What? Not being there? What? What are you talking about? And they ask him these questions. Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left there upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, can you imagine? This is like the eighth wonder of the world type of thing. It formerly was not that impressive or as impressive as Solomon's temple. And now Herod the Great, if you know anything about him, he's made it magnificent. Are you catching it? And look over there, he says. Look across the valley there, Mount of Olives. You're going to be there with us in Jerusalem. We'll read this story. Look over there. That's not even going to last anymore. They must have laughed. I'm serious. How? Listen, he actually says, Not one stone will remain. It'll all be turned over. There's some stones over there. What is it? I think I'm right about this. I'll fact check this. I think there's a couple that are 40,000 tons. And they put under. We went and saw them. We saw them in the tunnels. You're like, how does anybody today get that thing there, let alone back then? And they have a video of how they think it happened. This thing's massive. Listen, it says that the temple on top, not one stone would be left. And guess what? Guess what, folks? In 70 AD, the Romans came in. They got a little out of hand. The soldiers did. The history is that one drunk soldier set the place aflame, and it burnt and melted. It melted so much, all the gold went between the cracks of the stones. So the Roman soldiers are like, gold, let's get this. And they would pry it up and clean off the gold so they could have it. Listen, and they pushed the stones off of the side of the temple. And when you go today, listen to this, you still see those stones in the valley. They're there. Still, they're massive, humongous. This happened. Jesus, remember what I asked you at the beginning? I don't want you to think about this thing in chronology. But Jesus is answering questions. And the first one is, hey, listen to this. Don't you know and see all those things? They are wondering about the temple. And in chapter 3, he says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. That's the four disciples. Tell us when these things are going to happen. Wouldn't you ask that question? Wouldn't you want to know? Guess what? Matthew chooses not to write about first question. He alludes to it already. He's already alluded to it twice. When's it going to happen? When the stones are thrown over. The Bible, extra biblical sources, historical facts, 7 AD, it happened. That came to pass. Jesus chooses to answer question number 2 and question number 3. Or at least Matthew writes about it. In Luke, you get more of the full story. But why would Matthew write about the end of the age? Because he was writing to his Jewish folks, and he wanted them to know what's happening for them, I think. Now listen, stick with me. I know, I'm not doing a very good job. But it's very difficult with all your levels of understanding, just being honest. Here we go. Check this. Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So Jesus now is going to deal with question 2 and question 3. What will be the sign of your coming, and when's the end of the age? Jesus is going to deal with these two. Mostly. He's already alluded to the first question. No stone's going to remain unturned or up. It's not going to remain on itself. They'll all be overturned. He's already told us about question number 1. But how about question number 2? And don't you wonder the question 2 and 3? Don't you want to know the end of the age? The end of the last days? When are the signs of the times? Well, I believe you were seeing some of the pangs last night. Here we go. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will receive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war, and see that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. Now here's the most important thing you're going to see today, or maybe in this little chapter, or in this little portion of the chapter. Listen to this. I underlined it in my Bible. The things that we just read about, Jesus tells you, that's not the end. The end is not yet. All these things that you're thinking about right here. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. I put that in because that's what it means in the Greek. All these sorrows. The beginning of birth pangs. You know, I was so helpful when my wife had her kids. I was so helpful. I mean, I just went to all the Lamas. It was just amazing, you know? And no, I'm kidding. I wasn't helpful. I basically had this midwife, and she taught me all these things. And then when the time came, I just threw it all out the window and basically just held her hand. That's it. And maybe not even that. But anyway, when those birth pangs come, it's right? Half of us in here know, half of us don't. When birth pangs come, boop, you know it, right? Okay. Well, let me tell you something. From a futurist perspective, and that's what I am, a futurist, Many who interpret Revelation, there are so many different interpretations of what 4 through 8 are. So many different interpretations. Some people believe this is before the tribulation period. Okay? And then the tribulation period starts right around verse 9. Some people don't believe verses 4 through 15 happened before the tribulation period and then jumps in chapter verse 15 and the tribulation just all of a sudden appears. Okay, hold on. Just hold on with me. Hold on with me. There's lots of different views. But I can just tell you this. Listen, whatever view you hold here, and there's lots of different ones. Several people who adhere to a futuristic interpretation of these passages, including a pre-tribulation rapture, believe what you start reading at chapter or verse 4, listen to what I'm saying, this is important, begin the seal judgments that are unleashed in Revelation 6. Some people believe that. All the way back. Maybe it doesn't even matter to you, but it matters to people who study this stuff. Trust me, it really matters. There's big, long debates about all of this stuff. Okay? But here's what I want you to know. When you have birth pangs, I mean, it's time, right? Right? It's time. But you start having little kicks even before you go to the hospital, right? And oftentimes you panic. Don't you panic? At least I panicked. She probably didn't panic, but I panicked. Oh, kick! Well, come on, let's go. Let's get in the car and go. And you know, you call the doctor and they're like, what are you doing? That's normal. That's not time yet. Well, what are you doing? And those birth pangs, listen, are the exact feeling, but maybe in more intensity. Listen. When the time of travail comes and you're really, the water's broke and you're in pain. Listen, these birth pangs over here felt like the oncoming of what actually happened when you had the baby. Am I right? I mean, I don't know. I just watched it. But I could tell. And what happens is when you get over here, what happened to the birth pangs? They're worse. Are you catching me? Oh, stay with me, man. Stay with me. Why am I telling you all of this? Because what you see, I think, in verses 4 through 8 is what's happening prior to the time of the tribulation, in the church age, in the time of the last days. You're seeing all of these things. I mean, are you seeing, do you know that an extra biblical historian, listen to this, not a Christian, says that there was never an imposter, a Messiah imposter, until at least 135 AD. That's important for the reading of this thing. Because the church happened when Jesus ascended. You get it? Listen to this. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many are going to come in my name saying, I am the Christ. You see, when the time that Jesus said this, according to extra biblical history, that had never happened before. Which means it's future. Oh, I'm so excited and you're not. Which means it's future. Which means the birth pangs that start, people are going to start saying they're the Messiah. And when you get into the real thing, they're really going to start saying they're the Messiah. Catch it? Oh, man. Okay. So then they'll deceive many and you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. I mean, we have wars all around the world. Look it up. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not here. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And here we go. Here's why some people believe that Romans 6 already started, the tribulation period, the seal judgments, because the famines, the pestilence, the earthquakes in various places, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And if you go to the seal judgments, guess what they're about? Oh, they're about famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and death, and other things. I personally believe here in chapter 9, the tribulation period starts. You don't have to believe that, but listen to this. If this is true, check this out. Check this out. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you're going to be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Just go into Revelation 6. Look what one of the seal judgments is. People are going to die. Why are they going to die? They're going to die for their faith. Tribulation. How about this? Many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Of course, that's part of it. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. What's going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation period? What's one thing that you're going to know has happened? There's going to be some sort of covenant. You don't have to believe the covenant I believe. But some sort of covenant where this guy, this slick-talking person, is going to rise up out of a confederation and solve something in the Middle East. That's going to begin a seven-year period, and it's going to be false. How do I know? Because I read the rest of the chapter, and so do you. Listen to this. So, many false prophets are going to rise up, including the falsest of false. Is that a term? Anyway. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And there's then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, listen, folks, why will lawlessness abound? Because the church won't be here. The Holy Spirit is taking up the church. We're a restraining force of righteousness. At least that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to impact our culture. At least that's what we're supposed to do by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be, you think there's lawlessness now? Wait till the rapture happens and we get into the tribulation. It'll be awful. And you can read the sealed judgments and we will read that. Okay, how about this? The love of many will grow cold because they're going to get in here. They're going to listen to this. They're going to see, why do we need God? They just solved the problem. Everything that everybody's ever been fighting for in the epicenter of the world, we did it. Man did it. Even though there's going to be chaos and wrath being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, at least there's going to be one thing that happens. And that's going to be that the Antichrist, whoever that person is going to make a covenant and set Israel supposedly right. Oh, but hold on. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness. Oh, wait a minute, sorry. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. See, if you read it in the context of the tribulation, you understand that there's other scriptures that tell you that there's going to be witnessing during the seven-year period. Do you understand this? There's going to be two witnesses at the Wailing Wall. You'll go there when we go to Jerusalem. Two witnesses. The Bible says it. You either believe it or you don't believe the Bible. I can't help it. It says it in the Bible. If you're sitting here and you're skeptical, I get it. I understand. I'll be patient with you. But what do you say when there's two witnesses at the Wailing Wall witnessing to the gospel of Jesus Christ? What do you just say? It doesn't happen or it's never? When in history has it ever happened? It never has. Oh! Guess what else? There's going to be 144,000 Jewish people who are sealed, which means somehow, some way, they'll be protected, and they're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here another one: the Book of Revelation says, "I don't know how this happens. I don't know how, but if you can put a man on the moon and pipe in a war into everybody's living room, this can happen." There's going to be an angel flying in the sky. You say, "What are you talking Halloween here?" No, read the Bible. Shouting the gospel to all the world. Now, I get it. A lot of people say the gospel has to be preached to every person until Jesus comes back. I don't know. You think on that for a minute, because there's still going to be evangelism in the tribulation, which means people are coming to know Jesus in the tribulation, which means they're going to need to endure till the end. Now, they don't endure in their own strength. Some of them might even be killed, the Bible says, but they will endure in Jesus, no matter whether they physically live or die. You getting it? Okay. Now listen to this. Now this is my own belief. You don't have to believe this. Now I think that Jesus tells us right here, verse 14, as the gospel's preached in all the world as a witness. Listen, here in verse 14, you see the end of the tribulation. You see the end of the tribulation. The end will come. You don't have to believe that. I believe it. I don't think it's in chronological order. I think the first part of that is telling us about the beginning of the tribulation. The verse 15 is telling us about the end of the tribulation. Because guess what happens in verse 15? We find what happens right in the middle of the tribulation. hold on with me. If you know this stuff in your heart, be a person who would rightly divide the word. Know this for yourself. Don't rely upon some pastor to tell you this. You go learn it for yourself. Have it in your heart. Because the Bible says right here, when Jesus says it, when you see this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, do you think the Old Testament is important? Well, you better, because Jesus did. He quotes from it in his prophetic Olivet Discourse. He says, believe and understand what Daniel said. And Daniel says that this abomination of desolation is going to happen. Turn with me just real quick back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. You know that there's a lot of critics of the book of Daniel who say this couldn't have been written at the time people say that it was written because it predicts it so perfectly, the person must have written it post haste or whatever, afterwards. Look at this. And from the time, verse 11, that the daily sacrifice is taken away, to the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Let me clue you in. That's 3.5 years. When's the abomination of desolation going to happen? It's going to happen 3.5 years into the tribulation. He's going to set himself up on the throne of God. How do I know? Not because I'm thinking it in my head, because I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You go there. Keep your finger in Daniel. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Am I just confusing you everywhere? Okay, well, I want you to know this for yourself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look up here. Verse 8. And when the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Doesn't that make you feel good? Listen to this. The coming of the lawless one, listen, is according to the working of Satan with all powers, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they didn't receive the love of the truth. Now file that away. Listen, go to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. I took you to the other one first. Listen to this. What is the Antichrist doing? Listen to this. Verse 3. Unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. Listen to this. The son of perdition, the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped. Listen, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What is the Antichrist going to do? He's going to make a peace pact with the land of Israel and probably all of its enemies right there in the Middle East. Everybody's going to be fooled for 3.5 years. Chaos, because the tribulation is happening. Wrath is happening. Chaos is happening. Yet this fantastic thing with Israel's happened. Everybody's going to worship him. And then when he gets them under their thumb, 3.5 years in, he's going to say, now worship me. By the way, I think he's going to do it in a real temple. I believe the temple's going to be rebuilt. 3.5 years in, this Antichrist is going to do it. And guess what that is? That is the abomination of desolation. Why is it an abomination? Because abomination means idolatry, something that's happened that's idolatrous. What could be more idolatrous than the person stopping the sacrifices, stopping the worshiping and say, worship me? Nothing. Nothing could be more of an abomination that proves that we're desolate of all spiritual condition, right? So he's standing in the holy place, that's the temple. Then let those who are in Judea, what happens after at the midpoint, after he sets himself up? He tells the Judeans, the Jewish people, to leave and get to safety. Let them who's on the housetop not go down or take anything out of his house. Let him who's in the field not go back to his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation. That's more of Revelation 6 through 19. It's the second half of the tribulation period. There are going to be great tribulations, such as not has been seen since the beginning until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. That's a weird phrase. It's, in other words, God could have made this time period longer, but he made it just 7 years so that at least some people would survive. But for the elect's sake, those days were shortened. Who is the elect? Oh, come on. Know this. Isaiah 14. God calls Israel the elect. Oh, come on. The Bible tells us that the Gentile church is called the elect. Who's going to be saved? Jews and Gentiles. Right? Or short, who's going to be saved? Why are the days shortened? Because of the elect. Of course, people argue about who the elect are. Well, keep going. Therefore, if they say to you, or wait, I'm sorry. See, I've told you beforehand. Isn't that interesting? He told us. See, or therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. In other words, he's saying, listen, during that 3.5 period, don't look for me then. In other words, he's being so, listen, how gracious is this? How wonderfully gracious. He sends, even during the tribulation period, when he's pouring his wrath out on a Christ-rejecting world and orchestrating things for the Jewish nation, listen to this, he sends the evangelists. How gracious is God? He's waited all this time patiently. We've had all this time. He's told us it's coming. And even in the middle of tribulation, he still sends evangelists. The greatest evangelist probably of all time. I mean, you know what I'm saying, going across the sky. He does that. And then here he says, I'm telling you beforehand. Why did the Patriots get all that trouble? See, I don't like the Patriots. Because they knew the plays beforehand. And it helped them. You know beforehand. And it helps you. And it helps you to talk to your friends. It helps you to share the love of Christ because you know the end of the story. If you don't know Christ in a real and saving way, it spurs you on to give your life because the Lord says, look, for those 3.5 years, they're going to say, I'm in the desert. I'm in the inner rooms. Don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from east and west and flashes, or east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, you know what Jesus just said? You're going to know. When I come again, there won't be any doubt. There's nobody on the earth who's going to say, I wonder. They're not. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, when I come back, you will. The people, well, we'll be coming with him, but the people on earth will know that it's the second coming. That's what he's saying. Are you getting it? Man, you guys came here for a happy message. Well, I think it is. I got to tell you, I think it's the happiest of messages. Keep going, just real quick. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Very difficult passage. Ask Mike Reynolds if you want to know what that means. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon won't give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. And the power, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. If you looked in Joel 2, verse 10, Revelation 6, 12 through 14, Isaiah 34, 4, you'll see these descriptions of the Son of Man coming in the second coming. Listen, here it comes. Here it comes. You say Jesus doesn't give you the answers? If you'll just dive in, you'll find the answer. Jesus, tell us what the sign will be. Okay. Here it is. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together who? The church, and I mean Jewish. He's going to gather all in Christ from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He's going to gather them together. And there's a whole bunch of things that happen with this second coming. We don't have time to tell you about them today. What does this do for you? Come on, you stumbled in here. You're like, why did I come here? This is a message. I don't know. Listen, prophecy is one third almost of the Bible. Are we just going to ignore it? Are we going to deal with it? I get it. Some people believe it happened in the past. I believe if you look at this, listen to this. I believe if you look at this with an honest heart, you're going to say, this isn't something in the past. This is what's coming. How about this? The sign of his coming. Do you understand there's a sign of his coming second time? Listen. Do you understand why I think Matthew didn't put rapture in here? You know why I think? Because they were asking for signs. And the rapture, listen to this, there are no signs. It could happen at any moment. There's no signs of its coming. It could happen at any moment. There's no prophetic thing on the calendar that needs to happen for the rapture to come. There's this thing called the doctrine of imminency. A post-tribulation person who I love and respect, and a mid-tribulation person who I love and respect, and I'm brothers with them, and or, you know, brothers and sisters or whatever, I would say they don't like this doctrine. Because the Bible says he will come like a thief in the night. Listen to this. If we know the time that the Antichrist sets himself up on the throne in Israel, and we know there's 3.5 years until Jesus comes, how's that coming like a thief in the night? It ain't. The rapture is the coming of the thief in the night. And praise the Lord that it is. It keeps us out of the wrath to come. We'll come back at the end with him, ruling and reigning and a lot of other things. Oh, my goodness. Hey, listen, does it give a bit different spin? Listen to this. I'm not minimizing anybody's problems. But does it give a different spin on whether your boyfriend breaks up with you or not? Or whether your girlfriend breaks up with you or not. Of course, you get hurt by stuff like that, of course. But see, you're a prince or a princess of the royalty, king. You're going to be with him, which means the things on earth are temporary. They hurt. Of course they hurt. Things hurt me. They hurt. But we know this isn't the end. There's something way out there that's coming. I'll finish with this. And you could sing a song if you want. What's that? I alluded to it, but I thought we would end with it. Just turn with me over to 1 John chapter 3, and I'll pray right after. Now listen, if you have a different view here, you know what I'm going to tell you? Don't go out of here in a huff. We're mature adults. We love one another. You don't have to go out of here and talk and grumble and all that sort of thing. Guess what you can do? You can come straight up to the pulpit and share your opinions. I'm not kidding about that. Come up. You share your opinions. I'll share my opinions. And we'll love one another afterwards. You got it? Don't go out of here in a huff. It's the worst thing to do. But what does the doctrine of the coming of the Lord do for us? Well, look at this. Verse 2. Beloved, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Oh, I didn't tell you this. Oh my gosh, how did I not tell you this? One of the most important things. I believe the Bible says at the time that we're raptured, guess what happens for us? We get our glorified, resurrected bodies. How could I miss that? Anybody here have sore Achilles like I do? Back all inflamed, tough to sleep. Oh, okay. Just me. But anyway, I won't have that anymore. And neither will you. So why I'm telling you that is because listen to what this verse says. Now we are children, beloved, we are children of God. By the way, you're beloved. Now it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's glorified, resurrected state. And here, verse 3, ready? And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You want to pursue holiness? Yeah, you should. Do I want to pursue holiness? Yeah, I should. Guess what? Think on these things. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you so much for this morning. I know for some people it wasn't exactly what they were expecting. And yet, Lord, maybe it's exactly what you had for them. Oh, and by the way, for me. And so, Lord, we pray together as brothers and sisters that we would think upon these things, that we would be Bereans and we'd go study them for ourselves, that we would hide these scriptures in our hearts so that we would understand and know that there is a future and a hope for those in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I lift up these people and pray for them and ask that you would bless them in a mighty way. And Lord, as they go out today, that they would love by your resources, forgive by your heart that lives in them, that would encourage people even when we don't feel like encouraging, that would bear long with people and suffer long with them and be radical lovers of people who are in a dark and hurting world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, God bless you guys and have a great week. Ladies meeting here. Hey.